The single most important thing to teach your children in this day, in this age, with the problems that we're facing, as I see it, is to teach your children to give their will to their spiritual leader. Teach your children to give your will, to give their will to your spiritual leader. You say, oh, that's what I meant. No. There's more to this than just understanding the principles of authority and respecting authority. A lot of folks put down respect authority, respect the preacher, and that sort of a thing. There's more to it than that. You know, it's possible to respect an authority, but not to give your will to that authority. It's possible to understand the principles of authority, and yet not to be in the proper relationship to the authorities. I believe that the single most important thing we can teach our children is to give their will to their spiritual authorities. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. As you turn, let me say this. Within perhaps a quarter of a mile radius of where I stand right now, there are several other Baptist churches. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to give a bad report about any other group of people that believe the Bible. I think, though, about some of the things that we come into contact with in reference to some of these other churches. Pastor Kubek told me that he's been working some with some young fellows who are members of one of these churches, have no standards whatsoever. The pastor preaches a thing from the pulpit in the home. I mean, this is not some subtle thing. This is a flagrant violation of principle. There's no enforcement, no authority. In another of these churches, I visited a lady in the hospital yesterday who said that last Sunday morning, and this is very nearby, pastor stood up in the pulpit and said he was leaving. I'm not surprised. A year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago, I called this man and asked him if we could use their baptistry. He said, well, I'll check and see. That's all I heard from him. I heard from him, I guess, about 6 weeks later. He said, well, we had a board meeting, and the board said they thought we ought to bring it before the church, and we brought it before the church, and the church voted to let you use the baptistry whenever we've got water in it. I said, thanks anyway. Now, here's a man trying to pastor a church, can't even make a decision about whether or not he's going to let some other Bible-believing people use the baptistry without going before the whole church and voting on it. I'm not surprised he's leaving. There's another Baptist church here in this community that doesn't have a pastor now. As soon as they find one, and I don't mean this unkindly, I'm just saying it truthfully. As soon as they find one who will do what they tell him to do, they'll have another pastor. Brother Gary and I were on visitation soul winning yesterday up in this apartment complex here on the other side of the tracks. And invited some fellows to go to church. And they said, well, if we go, we'll go to this one right here. And I said, well, okay, that's fine. He said, yeah, this is closed. I don't want to go very far. And I got the impression through the conversation that he's never been there and probably never will go there. As we were driving out, I thought, now here it is. Here's a big church right here. Pastor lives right there, right across the street from the fellow. Never seen him. Doesn't know who he is. Doesn't know what he stands for. If he goes to that church, it'd be only because it's across the street from where he is. In other words, if I ever go to church, I'm not going to put myself out too much. We're surrounded with Baptist churches that have no influence, no authority, no message, no effectiveness, and some of them don't even have preachers. Now, why is this? And you say, well, now, preacher, when you said give their will to their spiritual leader, now, we don't need that, Pastor. We don't have that problem here. These other churches have that problem. Well, there's two things I'd like to say about that. Number one, we don't intend to have that problem here if we can help it. And number two, we do have it, by the way. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, and then we'll skip a few verses. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the result of that way of life, is what this means. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The end of the testimony of these who have gone before. Now, these are the spiritual leaders that have already died, spoken of this verse here. And then he comes on to explain what that faith is for the next few verses. Here are the things that they've been teaching you. You follow that and stay with that. And then he comes to verse 17 and says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to obey and submit to our spiritual leaders. I pray, dear Lord, that no one in this building this morning would leave here with a false impression of what God expects of them. I pray that no one would wonder what their responsibilities are in this matter. I pray that if someone is coming here this morning unsaved, not sure if they were to die today whether they'd go to heaven, that they'd be saved today and submit to the preaching of the gospel today. Lord, give us now attentiveness, earnestness. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Remove from our minds the distractions that would rob us of understanding this morning. Help us now to do thy work in thy power. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we can divide everybody in the church up into six different groups. The first group is made up of those who obey cheerfully and submit prayerfully. You say, well, now, preacher, what's the difference between obedience and submission? This verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Obedience implies agreeing with evidence, agreeing with the authority of a person. Now, submission means surrender. That means you don't necessarily agree, but you surrender anyway. I don't understand it fully, you'll say in your heart. I don't agree with it, but I'll do it because I'm supposed to. So, the first group of people is those who obey cheerfully and submit prayerfully. Another group of people is those who obey quietly and submit unwillingly. Another group, the third group, those who talk about obedience so much they never have time to obey. You ever meet anybody like that? They spend so much time telling you how obedient they are, they don't ever obey. A fourth group is those who disobey and they're sorry about it. They wish they didn't disobey. A fifth group, those who disobey and don't care that they disobey. And then a sixth group, those who disobey and they're glad that they disobey. Now, you're in one of those groups this morning. Let's see who's in which group. How about group number one? You can say, I obey cheerfully and submit prayerfully to my spiritual leadership. Now, it's not a matter of pride. It's just a matter of commitment that you've made. I do that. Anyone here? All right, we had a few hands like that in the first service. All right, then there's group two. Those who obey quietly and submit, sometimes unwillingly. Who's in that group? Oh, a lot more folks in that group. How about group three? Those who talk about obedience so much they never get around to obeying. Now, folks, the other two aren't. We only got three more, and they're not nearly as desirable. You better pick one quick. Those who disobey, and they're sorry that they disobey. Have anybody like that? All right, there's one. There's another one. All right. How about those who disobey, and they don't really care whether they obey or not? All right, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands on any more of these. Six groups. We say, well, I'm not really in group one, but boy, I'm pretty close. Now that I've trapped you into it, I'd like to tell you that there's really only two groups. There's the first group, and then there's all the rest of them. You see? There are those who obey cheerfully and submit prayerfully, and then there's everybody else has some kind of a problem with obedience or submission. One way or the other, there's rebellion in their heart. It's just a matter of degree. You see? Now, you're in one of those two groups, and very few people raise their hands and say they were in the first group. So, do we need to talk about this again? Obviously we do. Now, I'm not just talking about the relationship between the pastor and the people this morning. I think that's the primary application of this passage, and we'll deal with it in that way. I don't want you to think this morning that I'm trying to stand up here and get more authority over you people. Lord knows my heart. I'm not out to do that this morning. I want you to think about this in the context of every area of spiritual leadership. Husbands, you have a responsibility, and all men, to submit to the leadership of the church. Wives, you have a responsibility to submit to the spiritual leadership of your husbands and to obey. Children, you have the responsibility to submit and obey your parents in the Lord. All of us have a spiritual leader. My spiritual leader is the Holy Spirit. I've got to obey Him just like, I don't mean to say this the way you might interpret it, just like you have to obey me. I can see some of you, you're resisting this in your spirit. Right now you're saying, I don't like what I'm hearing. Well, fasten your seatbelt. It's going to get worse. We've got to obey and submit to the spiritual leadership in our lives. And if we can teach our children to give their will to their spiritual leader, we'll have done them a great service. We'll have them in a place where it'll be more possible for them to obey God than under any other circumstances. There are two things I want you to see from this text. First is the responsibility of the people, those in submission, and the responsibility of the pastor, those in leadership. Now, you can make the application in your family. You can make it wherever you want to make it. We're talking this morning not about authority structures in general. We're talking about spiritual authority. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to do that about this, given the Bible business, was to show you how beneficial sometimes it is to learn how to read the preacher's mind. You say, that's ridiculous. No. You need to be so willing to do what your spiritual leaders tell you to do that you can almost anticipate what it is they're going to say. You see? Now that's the key to it right there. That's the key. Haven't you ever gotten to the place where you knew, some of you wives, you knew what your husband was getting ready to do? Sometimes in a working situation. I'm not a real good mechanic. I've worked as a mechanic before. When I was in the military, I was an aircraft mechanic. And I've helped other fellas. And I'm not a real good mechanic, but I knew enough about it. And when I was helping Brother Bernie here with the cabinetry and stuff, I'm not a good cabinet maker. He is, but I'm not. But I could anticipate what he was getting ready to need. And I would see him just getting ready, and I'd get the tool ready for him. I'd hold the board just right. Now, that thing right there is what we're talking about. That ability to see what your leader needs and submit to that need, you see. So, the first thing we want to focus on this morning is, what is the responsibility of those in submission to authority, to spiritual authority? The first thing, to obey. To obey. Simple as that. Obey means to acknowledge their authority. To acknowledge the evidence. Can't fight that? That's obvious. I'll just do that. It says, them that have the rule over you. Now, if you have a marginal note on that, if you have a Scofield, I know you do. Some of your other Bibles may have it too. It says, obey them that guide you. Obey them that guide you. Now, you know what that says? That says that the fellow who's in spiritual leadership has the steering wheel. Now, every Wednesday, we have a staff meeting. We get together and have lunch together. We drive up to a place and sit down and eat, and we talk about the business of the church and the direction of the church and some of you folks and how we can help you and that sort of thing. Now, sometimes I drive. Sometimes one of the other fellows drives. I don't know who among us is the best driver. One of us is bound to be better than the other. At this point, I don't know who that would be. Do you? I know who it's not. I'm not going to tell you. But suppose that I'm driving. And suppose that Pastor Sikowski is sitting on the seat beside me. And I say, I think I'll pass this car to myself. And he sees me getting ready to pass the car. And he says, Pastor, I'm much better at passing cars. I'll take the wheel. And I say to him, I think while we're moving, it'd probably be better if I held on to it. I'm behind the controls. I've got the brake pedal and the accelerator here and the gear shift and all this sort of thing. I think it'd be a good idea if you kept your hands off the wheel. No, I'm taking the wheel. Now, what's going to happen? Now, he might be a better driver than I am. But I've got the wheel. You see? Now, he's got to let me get that car and get it around the other car. Or we're both going to get hurt, and we're going to hurt somebody else, too. You see? Now, that's the problem with not submitting to spiritual leadership. It's not that the spiritual leader is the best. We've got many, many people in this church here who could pastor this church better than I am. That's not some false humility. I know that to be true. I mean, we've got fellows who are going to Bob Jones studying for their Ph.D. that come to this church. I mean, they know more theology. They know more doctrine. We've got people in here who have more scripture memorized than I do, who are better soul winners than I am. We've got people in here who do things better than I do. But the simple truth is, I've got the steering wheel. See? And until we either stop and get out without killing ourselves or something, I'm going to continue to drive. Now, we're in traffic, and we can't pull over, and we've got to protect ourselves. So, in the meantime, I'm going to drive. Now, the same thing's true in your home. Here's the husband getting ready to make a decision. Wife says, boy, he's fixing to mess up bad. Give me that steering wheel. And there she goes. And the next thing you know, you've got a big conflict going on. She has no right to do that. Yeah, but he might run us into a wall. Well, you're dead sure going to run you into a wall if you try that business. Have you ever been driving a car and have somebody grab the steering wheel? Can you imagine? Now, think about that for a few minutes. That's just stupid. Somebody's got to steer. Obey them that guide you. Stay with the fella that's doing the driving. That's what it says right there. because he's the guy with the steering wheel. I'm going to give you some examples. We've got some people sitting here in the service. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'll not mention any names. We've got a young lady who came to church here. She came down to go to Bob Jones University. Her parents were not much in favor of that decision. She came to see me about it. And I said, well, I said, you would have a lot more confidence and be able to accomplish much more if you had your parents' blessing on being here. I said, why don't you submit to your parents and appeal to them and ask them what you should do? She did. They said, well, we think you ought to come home at the end of the semester or something. I don't remember all the particular details. So it all worked out to where at the end of this past school year, she was supposed to go home. Well, she counseled with me about it a couple more times, and I said, well, what are their chief complaints here that you've learned? She said, well, they're concerned about me, where I live, and they're also concerned about where I work. I said, well, what do you think it would take to satisfy them? And she told me, and I said, well, let's do this. Let's pray that God would make it possible for you to get a job at the university, working in the same field that you're working in now, so that you would be able to live either on campus or in the Campus View apartments, and then you would be able to see right there on campus. You wouldn't have much problem with transportation. It'd be a nice, safe environment. Your meals would be taken care of, and everything would be in good shape, and then you could stay here and go to school. Let's pray that God will do that. She said, okay. And so we appealed to the parents about it. The mother, in fact, came out, and I talked to the mother, and she said, what do you think we ought to do? And she said, we've agreed to do whatever you say. Boy, when somebody says that to me, I make real sure that I know what I'm talking about before I open my mouth. Whatever you say, Pastor, that's what we're going to do. Okay, here's what I think you ought to do. I said, I think we ought to pray and ask God to provide a job on campus. And if God provides a job where she can move into either the CVA or one of the dormitories there where they have the apartments, then I think we ought to take that as God's confirmation that the Lord wants her down here. Now, I knew in my heart that the Lord wanted her down here to go to school. But I also know in my heart that God doesn't want somebody to be in rebellion to their spiritual leaders. So we prayed, and guess what happened? God provided the job, and he provided the housing, and she's down here going to school. Why? Because God wants her here, you see. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I know God called me down here to go to school, or I know God called me down here to do this or to do that, or God gave me this instruction, but I'm not taking my chances with a deal like that. Well, if God wants you to do a thing, God's going to take care of all these other problems too, you see. I mean, the problem is, we make up our minds that we've discerned the will of God, and then we set about trying to engineer its coming to pass. I mean, if God called us to do a thing, don't you think God's going to bring it about? If God called us to build a church here, don't you think God's going to give us a place to meet? Now, I don't think we ought to sit back and do nothing, and we're not sitting back and doing nothing. We're doing the best we can under the circumstances, and we're planning and working ahead and saving money and doing what we can to try to give us another facility. But if God has called this place into existence, and if he's sent these people here, I don't have to sit around and try to engineer some kind of a thing to make it possible for us to have a place to meet. That came with the deal. See? I mean, God's going to take care of these things. We just got to submit to him, you see. So to obey those that guide you. We've got a fellow here. Came here a while back. He said, Pastor, I've been out of God's will for a number of months. I realize that if I'm ever going to get straightened out in my spiritual life, I've got to put myself in a local church, get under the authority of a pastor. I want to let you know that it'll be at least a year before I can get into Bob Jones University. I want to do what you tell me to do, and I want you to help me, and I want to learn. As far as I'm concerned, that one fella is learning more than any other one person in this church right now. He does everything I tell him to do. I mean, if I were to tell him to go outside and climb up on the building and jump off head first, I honestly believe he'd do it. I'm not going to tell him that now, by the way. You see, I'm not going to give him any stupid advice because I know he's going to do everything I tell him to do. Now, suppose that, ladies, your husbands knew that you were going to do everything they said for you to do. You think you'd be getting some of the kind of stuff that you're getting now? Huh? I think about a story I heard one time. Farmer out in the field plowing. City slicker drives by, you know, and he stops his car and he hollers over to the farmer and he says, hey, how do you get to so-and-so? Guy says, "Ooh, man, that's hard. That's a lot of turns, a lot of side roads. It's really hard to get there from here." He said, "Well, give me the directions. I'm pretty good at following directions. I'll give it a try." So the guy goes into the most complicated series of directions you've ever heard. Go down here 4 or 5 miles and take a turn by the big tree and left over here and all around the place. That he took the guy, and the guy goes out. He drives for 30, 45 minutes. He looks up in the kind of countryside and begins to look familiar to him. He looks out in the field, and there's an old farmer out there. And so he pulls over to the side, he hollers to the farmer, it's the same farmer. Comes over and he says, "Good night, man, you've taken me in a circle." He said, "Good." He says, "Boy, the place where you want to go is hard to get to. I had to make sure you could follow directions." Now, you see, sometimes you laugh at that. Now, that is, you know, a ridiculous story, but it illustrates the point well. Sometimes your spiritual leaders will have to give you instructions that you just don't understand to see if you're going to be able to obey. I think about Moses. Now, here's Moses on top of the mountain. He's just met the Lord in the burning bush. The Lord said to him, "What's that you have in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Throw that rod down." He threw it down. It became a serpent. They said, "Take it up." I don't know what Moses did. I know what I would have done. Now, it's easy to throw it down, but it's not so easy to take it up. So he picked it back up and became a rod again. He said, "Now, Moses, put your hand inside your clothes." He put his hand inside of his clothes. He said, "Now, take it out." He figured out it was covered with leprosy. He said, "Now, put it back in." Now, here's what most of you would have said. "Oh, no, I trusted you once, and look what you did to me. Gave me leprosy. I'm not trying that again." But what did he do? He put it back in there and came out clean this time, see? Now, that's the problem. Kind of like this fellow that my uncle knew in the Army. The dentists, when they were going to the Korean War, pulled the tonsils before they went to keep them from getting infections in their throat. And one fellow was sitting in the chair, and he had a terrible problem with his tonsils. And they just put him out of business. And so he decided, "Okay, I want to get my tonsils out." So the dentist reached in there and got a hold of one of them, pulled it out. And he said, "Now let's get the other." "Oh, no, if it feels that bad, leave the other one. Forget it." So he still had the problem, and he had the pain too, see? I mean, that's the way some people are. They don't want to get the whole cure. They come and get just a little bit of advice, and that doesn't work, and so they reject everything else. Isn't that the way it works? We're to obey fully because somebody's got the steering wheel. You see? Now, our tendency is to think the very first time somebody that's in a position of leadership makes a mistake, that's it, get out, I'm going to walk the rest of the way. Did you know it takes real strength to take advice? It takes real, genuine strength to take counsel. The reason some people can't take advice or can't take counsel is because they're insecure in their position. You find a person in some position of leadership, you can't appeal to that person. You know why? Because he's threatened by your appeal. He's still trying to prove himself to himself and to everybody else. And if you go make an appeal to that person, he'll get real concerned that you're challenging his authority, and he'll stand up and lord over you and demonstrate his authority to you. You can't appeal to a person like that. That's right. If a person knows that he's doing what God wants him to do, and he knows he's setting the example that he's supposed to set, you can appeal to a man like that. Did you know that? I'm appealing to you today, in a sort of a rough way, I guess, to get you to realize that God sometimes wants you to take advice of your spiritual leaders. Now, if you can't take that advice, it's because you don't recognize the authority over that you ought to. The Bible says, "Obey them that have a steering wheel," is what it says. That's what it means. Obey them that have the rule over you. And then it says, submit. Submit. Now, if obedience means just do what they tell you when you agree with it, submission means do what they tell you when you disagree with it. There's a lot of wives that think they're submissive wives because they do what their husband tells them to do when they agree with him. Did you know that? That's not what submission is. Submission is doing what you're told to do when you disagree. "Well, Pastor, you've got your convictions and I've got mine." Let me tell you something. Anybody that makes a statement like that has got a problem. Because if you've got your convictions and I've got mine and they differ, one of us is wrong. And you owe it to me to come and help me get straightened out if I'm wrong. And you owe it to God and to yourself to do what I told you to do if you're wrong. And I'd just like to say this. If a person is wrong, if a person disagrees with their spiritual leader and they won't go to that spiritual leader and demonstrate why on the basis of God's word they feel like that spiritual leader is making a wrong decision, and if they won't wisely appeal, it's because of one of two things. Number one, they don't care about the spiritual leader because they're really not in submission to him. Or number two, they are just absolutely rebellious and don't want to do right. "Yeah, but I just don't agree with you." Well, look, if I'm wrong, I want to know about it. I want to do what the Bible says. I might be ignorant in this matter. You see? I'm going to make some mistakes. I need your help. You know that? The best way in the world to learn how to be a parent is by raising children. Did you know that? And the best way in the world to learn how to be a pastor is by pastoring. I've come to that conclusion in the last 3 years since I've been pastor here. If I had known 3 years ago that I needed to know what I was going to have to know the last 3 years, I probably wouldn't have come here. If I'd have known how dumb I was, is what I'm trying to say. But I've learned things the hard way. Now, some of you, from time to time, are going to have greater wisdom than I do. I need for you to come and show me from the Word of God where I'm wrong, in a spirit of obedience. And if you don't come to me and show me where I'm wrong, you've got a spirit of disobedience. You don't want to do what I've told you to do. Or you don't want to help me see what's right. and what's wrong. If I told some of you people in this church how long I've been saved, it would scare you to death. You know how long I was saved when I took this church? 3.5 years. A novice. A babe. I would never recommend a man doing that. I didn't have any better sense, I guess. Neither did the people that called me. The Lord's honored and overruled a lot of ignorance. And I don't mean to say this immodestly. The Lord knows my heart in this thing. Listen, one of the reasons that some of you folks have been saved a lot longer than I have are where you are today instead of where you ought to be is because way down in your heart, you haven't really made up your mind that you want to do right. Some of you in here have been saved a lot longer than I have. And you're still struggling with basics because you haven't made up your mind. You're going to do what God's leaders tell you to do. When I came to Greenville, I didn't go church shopping. I joined the church my pastor in Myrtle Beach told me to join. I said, boy, you just don't have any mind of your own. Nope. Give your will to your spiritual leader. My pastor told me to come to Bob Jones University. I came. Moved to Greenville. I came. Joined Southside Baptist Church. I joined it. He said, boy, you did blind obedience. No, nothing blind about obedience. The guy that learns to obey is the guy that's got his eyes open. See? He realizes that God's going to work through his leaders. Obey the spiritual leaders. And submit, even when you disagree. You know who some of the greatest men in the Bible are? Fellows that, in their early part of their lives, had totally given their will to others. Joshua. According to some of the men at West Point, one of the 10 greatest generals ever to live on the face of the earth. 10 greatest generals in the world. Joshua was one of them. You know what Joshua was before he was a great general? He was a body servant for Moses.
That's right.
Just took care of Moses. Washed his clothes and shined his sandals. Whatever. Took care of him. How about Elisha? Son of Shaphat that poureth water on the hands of Elijah. A valet, body servant, prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. 5 major miracles recorded for Elijah, 10 for Elisha. Tremendous man of God. But he was just a body servant for a long time while he was learning what God wanted him to do. I know what some of you are saying. Pastor, I want to trust my spiritual leader. Some of you wives, I want to trust my husband. I just can't trust him. He just makes too many mistakes. Or you're saying, preacher, I want to do what you say, but I just don't have any confidence in you. You've just blown it too many times. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Well, let me tell you something. Let's talk about the wives just a minute. Wives, and anybody. Now, I'm not just talking just to women, okay? The principle applies in any situation you're in. Here's a wife that says, I didn't have enough sense to know what I was getting into when I got married. I didn't know how to pick a husband. I didn't know how to qualify myself to be a wife. I just got married. And through the rigors of married life, I have learned what I should have done. And now it's too late. Well, you know, isn't it interesting that in that circumstance that you wish you were out of now, God taught you the very thing that you should have known? Some of you came to this church, you joined and said, well, boy, I thought this was a tremendous church. And after I got here, I found out that you folks really don't know what you're doing. Well, God's taught you something since you've been here. You see? He taught you what to look for in a preacher. Taught you what to look for in church leadership. You see, sometimes God can teach you more by placing you under incompetent authority than he could any other way. But he wants you to submit to them. Any of you been in the military knows that's true. You don't get a position of authority in the military because you got brains. You get positions of authority in the military because you've been around for a while. And most of the guys that's been around for... Oh, I can't say that. But there's a lot of them. I mean, the guy's got one more stripe than you got. He's got more brains as far as the system's concerned. You just do what he tells you to do and don't give him any problems about it. That's good character building, you know what? It's good for your character to have to do what somebody tells you to do when you think you know better than he does because it gets you ready for this. It's good for your kids to learn to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, with no back talk, even when they have a better idea than you do. It's good for them. You know why? Because you get to the place where you think you have the right to tell your spiritual leaders, I know better than you do, and you're going to be pulling that with God. And that's what some of you folks in this room today are doing with your life. I know better than you do, God. You've demonstrated your will to me, but I don't think that's really the best way to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And you're going to suffer for it. So, to obey and to submit. That's the responsibility of the follower, the people. What's the responsibility of the pastor? To watch and to give an account. For they watch for your souls. This word watch is a tremendous word. It means to stay awake. To stay awake. Think about a shepherd out watching the flocks now. How is he going to protect those sheep if he doesn't stay awake? He's got to be alert. That means the first thing he's got to do is he's got to take care of himself in order to take care of those for whom he's responsible. If a spiritual leader, your husbands, ladies, your parents, children, your pastors, people, if your spiritual leaders are going to take care of you, they've got to be taking care of themselves. It's preposterous for me to stand here and pretend that I can be your spiritual leader if I'm not a spiritual man. If I'm not doing the things that I'm requiring of you, I'm a hypocrite. I'm not going to be able to lead you. Husbands, if you're not doing the thing which you require your wives, and by the way, one of the reasons some of you men have so much trouble with rebellion in your families, from your wives and from your children, is because of your rebellion to God. Just mark it down. You see rebellion in a family, it's a reflection of the relationship between the husband and God. Communication problems, I try to use that as an indicator every time it happens in my life. And 9 times out of 10, I see it immediately. Sometimes it takes me a longer time. Whenever my wife and I begin to have communication problems, just mark it down. I'm having communication problems with God. And that's not God's fault, by the way. Now, that's what it is, folks. It just works that way. Now, we might as well just be honest about it and face it. The spiritual leader has the responsibility to watch, to stay awake, to keep himself where he ought to be. I don't see how in the world a man can pretend to have authority over somebody if he's not trying to qualify himself. I cannot, with authority, stand here and tell you to be what I am. But I can, with authority, stand up here and tell you to be what I'm trying to be. Become what I'm trying to become. I want to be the very thing that I'm trying to get you to be. I'm not there yet. I'm a long way from it. But that's what I want to be with all my heart. I think many of you here want that too. But some of you in here don't want that. It says, watch for your souls. With your soul in mind is what that means. Sometimes somebody will come to me for some advice and they'll say, Pastor, I've got an opportunity to take a job over here. What do you think I ought to do? And I say, I don't think you ought to take it. But it pays so-and-so. I don't think you ought to take it. Now, I may not be able to give you an explanation that'll satisfy your mind. But the Lord has impressed on my heart that that will hurt you spiritually. You see? And I'm more concerned about your spiritual life than I am your financial life. Because if you keep your financial life, or you keep your spiritual life right, your financial life will be right. You can't violate principles with reference to the condition of your soul and expect to succeed in other areas. Some guy says, boy, I got an opportunity to make $10 an hour. Only problem is I got to work on Sundays. I don't think you got to take that. Or rather, you make $2.50 an hour. Take care of your soul. See, we're more interested in your soul than we are the other matters. And sometimes we'll give you advice that you don't like because it conflicts with some other thing you want to do. We're sorry about it. And how about this one? Sometimes somebody will come and ask for some advice, and I can't tell them why. Young lady will come up and she'll say, well, fellow wants me to date. What should I do? And I have to say, I don't believe you ought to do it. Why not? I can't tell you why, but I just don't believe you ought to do it. I'm not going to violate the confidence. See, I may know something about this person. I'm not going to tell you about it. You just got to take my word for it. You just got to trust me. I don't trust you, Pat. That's the problem I'm talking about this morning. You got to learn to trust your spiritual leaders. You see? Yeah, but what if they run me off the road? Is that reason for you to grab the steering wheel? No, that's reason for you to get your seatbelt on and pray for the driver. You see? To watch. Down here it says that they may do it with joy. This is not talking about giving the account with joy. This is talking about watching with joy. How many of you have ever done this? Phone rings in your house. And you go, oh no. How many of you have done that? You ever done that? Why? You knew who it was, didn't you? And you also knew that whatever happened on that phone wasn't really going to benefit anybody. Right? I've done that from time to time. I really don't want to do that. When my phone rings, I want to just be real cheerful when I answer it. But I've groaned a few times. This word grief literally means groaning. That they may do it with joy and not with groaning. I want to be able to watch over you with joy and not with groaning. But you know one of the things that causes a pastor to groan, or causes a husband to groan when his wife won't submit, or parents to groan when their children won't submit and obey? Knowing that they're just putting up a pretense and that they're not really sincere in their hearts. You know, I don't, every time I say something like this, I always have to qualify. I don't want you to think for a minute that I'm saying don't call me. You call me any time of day or night when you genuinely need me. Okay? I mean that. Some of you here know I mean that. But you know, the folks that always call me when they know I'm eating supper, at supper time, and I eat supper at 5:30 every day, except on Sundays. I'm preaching at 5:30. But I eat breakfast at 7:30 every morning, so, you know, in case you didn't know. And I eat lunch at 12, so in case you didn't know, now you do. Except for Sundays. I don't do anything right on Sundays. Wait a minute. Take that out of the tape, will you? But the people that call me during supper time, I already know that they're not going to do what I tell them. Probably. Now, I'm speaking generally. I'm making a generalization. Okay? Generally speaking, the people that call me in the middle of the night for something that's not an emergency, they're not going to do what I tell them. You know one of the reasons? Because they're not respecting my advice in the first place. They're not respecting my schedule. They're doing the whole thing for their convenience. And they want advice that's convenient for them too. Do you ever think about that? You see, the basic attitude is, you tell me what I want to hear on the conditions that I want to hear it. Marriage counseling. Oh boy. Boy, there's one. Now there's people in this room that, I'm not talking about anybody in particular. I give him a word on that. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do here? And I've advised them one way or the other. Several folks in here, I've advised them to get married. Some of them have already gotten married. Others are going to get married. Other people in here, I've advised them not to get married. And they've done it anyway. A couple came to me and said, Pastor, would you marry us? And I said, what will you do if I don't? Get somebody else to. Then get somebody else to. What about these conditions here? Would it be all right for us to get married under these circumstances? What are your convictions on this? I said, well, why do you ask? Well, because we know a lot of pastors have convictions against this particular situation. What are you going to do if I say no? Well, Dr. So-and-so has agreed to do it. No future in that, folks.
That's right.
No future in that. You don't need my advice on those conditions. You don't need to waste my time in counseling either, because you're not going to listen to what I say. You're looking for somebody to put a rubber stamp on what you intend to do. That's dead wrong. That's wicked, by the way. Obey them and submit because they watch for your souls. Now, there have been suggestions that I've made to some folks here that, I mean, they've done it just like that, and the Lord's blessed. And there have been other times when they've obeyed, and they haven't seen any immediate advantage. This attitude that says, a minute ago I mentioned it to you, Pastor has his convictions and I have mine. Or, well, I agree with what you're saying, but I just don't like the way you're saying it. All of those are statements that indicate that way down the heart, they don't really mean business. And you know what's going to happen, by the way, if you go home and say that kind of a thing? Your children ask you, Dad, Pastor says so-and-so, and we're not doing that. Or we are doing what he said not to do. What do you think about that? Well, the pastor's got his convictions and I've got mine. You know what your kids are going to say to you someday? Dad, you got your convictions and I got mine. That's going to happen. You better watch it. Well, you say, what should I do? I don't agree with you. You better come and show me where I'm wrong, or you better come and let me show you where you're wrong. Or we better make out some kind of an arrangement where we can agree to disagree so that you won't be sitting in front of your kids disobeying. If your kids see you come to me and appeal, even if we end up disagreeing on the thing, they know that you respect the authority. You see? Well, that's an important principle, folks. We teach our kids more rebellion than they learn on their own, I think. To give an account. To whom? To the chief shepherd. Verse 20 says, here's a shepherd watching over his sheep. One of these days, he's got to go back and talk to the owner about two things. Number one, the way he watched over them. And number two, how they responded to his watch care. Now, I'm not sure of all this means. I know that every man should give account of himself to God, the Bible says. But I also think there's a certain amount of responsibility that spiritual leaders will have over the disobedience of those that follow. If one of my children gets out here and breaks a window, I have to pay for it. Now, he's going to pay for it too. Or she, whoever it is. But, you see, there's a big responsibility for those who have to watch over the souls of others. One of these days, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to have to say, yes, Lord, a couple came to me, And they said, we want to get married. And I said, I don't think the two of you ought to get married. And they go ahead and get married anyway. Or a fellow come to me and they say, Pastor, what about this job? And I said, I don't think you ought to take that job. And he takes it anyway. I might have to stand before the Lord and say, I advised him not to do it. And he did it anyway. Now, I don't know what's going to happen from that, but I do know that that's going to happen. That's going to take place. I'm going to say, Lord, I advised them one way, and they did another. Now, you say, I appreciate your counsel, and there's safety in a multitude of counselors, so I went and got me some other good counsel, too. No, what you did was you looked around till you found somebody that agreed with what you wanted to do. That's what you did. See? Now, I'm not saying to you that in every case, all of your authorities have to agree on everything. But I am saying that there are certain decisions that you need to bring before your pastor. I personally think it's ludicrous to imagine a young person getting married without getting counsel from their, or even getting engaged without getting a counsel from their pastor.
That's right.
Say, preacher, you just don't have that much wisdom. No, I don't. I didn't say I had that much wisdom. I said I got the steering wheel.
Right.
See? We're the one that's doing the guiding. God gives something to the fellow that's got the steering wheel to be able to steer it. What's the conclusion of this whole thing? For that's unprofitable for you, it says. What is? That a fellow should have to watch over you with groaning rather than with joy? If your spiritual leader is having to groan over you, that's unprofitable for you. It's not any fun for the spiritual leader, but that's not the point. The point is, you cannot benefit from someone to whom you will not submit. You can't benefit. Now, let me just show you what it really is, folks. Bottom line, when you come right down to it, you come to this church, maybe you even put your name on the membership rolls of this church, and if you won't submit to the leadership here, what are you doing? You're not coming here for guidance. You're coming here for entertainment. Boy, he's a good preacher, but I don't agree with everything he says. I'm not saying you have to agree with everything I say. You've got to do one of two things. You either got to agree with me and do what I tell you to do, just like every other spiritual leader that you got, or you got to come and help me, one of the two. You can't just pick and choose from what I say, and if you see that I'm wrong, you've got to help me in that thing. A fella called me this past week. Nailed me to the wall is what he did, real nicely. He said, you made a statement last Sunday, and I just wanted you to clarify it for me. And you remember the statement. I said something to this effect. I said, I believe that Bible-believing Christianity and Baptist, that means the same thing as far as I'm concerned. And all of you said, amen, amen, because you're all Baptist. Well, this fellow says, you really believe that? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, I know some Baptists aren't even saved. I said, well, you have to give me an opportunity to define the word Baptist. He said, real sweetly, you had that opportunity, didn't you? And I said, yeah, I guess I did. I said, I'll take care of it. I'll mention it in church next Sunday. That's why I'm doing it right now. Now, he had me dead to rights, folks. I may not have made that issue clear. He pointed out something that I should have made more clear to you. Now, I'm not going to stand up to a guy like that and say, don't you mess with my preaching and all this kind of stuff. But, folks, let's be honest about it. If a man really cares and really wants to place himself in submission to leadership, he can. Even if he disagrees, he can still do it in the spirit of obedience. Daniel was never a rebel, even though he went to the lion's den. See, he had a spirit of obedience all through. Now, if you come here with any other kind of an attitude, you say, boy, I like the preaching over the guy spits and hollers and hits the pulpit. I mean, keeps me awake. It's tremendous. Love it. It's great. Talks about all the issues of the day. But I still think it's okay to do this and this and this and this and this. And I can name a half a dozen different things that I preach against. And you have never come to me to seek counsel about it. And you're still doing it. You're just coming here for entertainment. Now, folks, let's just be honest about it. We're having four services here. We got 468 people come to the morning services, almost 500 people. He's interested in numbers. No, I'm interested in finding a place for 500 people to sit. But I'll tell you something. If you've come here just for entertainment, we don't have a local church here of people following the spiritual guidance of their spiritual leader. We got a big soap bubble that one of these days is going to break. That's what we got. Now, we don't need that. What about your family? Some of you women, right now, if you could get out of the marriage you're in right now and go back, if you knew then what you know now, some of you are saying, oh boy, it'd be different. Well, it's not different. And the reason you know now what you didn't know then is because what you're in right now. So thank God that you learned it in this environment, and sit back and learn some more things. And stay there and realize you're right where God wants you to be. And say, Lord, thank you for it. I appreciate you teaching me this. Let's make it something real and quit griping and complaining about it. And some of you kids, boy, my parents, they won't let me do anything. Always boss me around. Give me all these chores to do. And listen, you don't have to be in group two or three. You know, I mean, you got to be in group one. Remember the six groups we talked about? Some of you kids are right there, too. Take out the trash. Okay. You go ahead and take it out. You're still a rebel. Clean your room. Okay. You go ahead and clean it, but you're still a rebel. Whatever your parents tell you to do, kids, if you don't do with a spirit of obedience, cheerfully, joyfully, thankfully that God has given you some leadership, mark it down. Well, even if you do it, you're still a rebellious person. Rebellion is a heart attitude. It's not a matter of activity or actions. It takes place in here. See? Now, what's it going to be, folks? Are we going to rear our kids this way? If we're going to get our kids raised right, and the reason I preach about these things so often is because we've got so many young couples in here. I know that there are people that God wants to stay single all their lives, and God bless you if you're one of them. God will give you special grace, I know. Sometimes I don't address the problems of the single people here because most folks are married, and most of the problems that we have today are marital problems. The number one battlefield, I'm convinced, that Satan is fighting the church on today is marriages. That's why I address that problem so often, because I want to fight the enemy. But wherever you are, you've got a spiritual leader somewhere. You take these principles that I've applied today and ask yourself, am I in submission to my spiritual leader? Do I know so thoroughly what my spiritual leader wants that before he even asks, I'm ready? Do you? If you don't, you're headed for some rough road. You're going to have some problems. And you're not going to turn your kids out right. You'll never get your kids to the place where they'll obey God. You see, child says to his parents, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Immediately. Do it. What's going to happen one day? God's going to say, I want you on the mission field. And he's not going to do like some of you are doing. He's not going to say, I wonder if this is God wanting me to go to the mission field. But it ain't the devil. I wonder if God wants me to witness to that person. The devil never inspires you to do that. The reason we're wondering now if it's the Lord speaking to us, see, is because all of our lives we've tried to qualify the instructions that our spiritual leaders have given us. We've tried to justify what we wanted to do. Folks, that's wicked. That's rebellion. That's just like idolatry, the Bible says. What about you? Have you given your will to your spiritual leader? Whoever it is. Have you? I hope you have. I hope you'll teach your children to give their will to their spiritual leader. So that they won't have to wonder someday if they're going to obey God or not. They'll just obey naturally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to preach the Bible to these people. Lord, I pray you'd help me to continue to grow and become the person you want me to be. I want to do right. I want to be the right kind of a spiritual leader. I want to have the right advice and counsel. I want to set the example. Lord, I haven't in every area. And I ask for added strength and greater conviction and chastisement in those areas wherein I'm weak. And Lord, for these people, I pray today you give them the grace to follow the leaders you've placed over them, just as their leaders must obey and follow thee. Lord, we've got some rebellious wives here. We've got some disobedient children here. We've got some men here who won't do what you tell them to do through your word and through your men. We've got some single people here who consider themselves to be free agents, do whatever they want to do, whenever they want to do it, from time to time, seeking advice and counsel just to salve their conscience. Lord, these things ought not to be. Break us and make us what we ought to be. There's someone here who's never given his will to a spiritual leader, who's never said, I'll obey and submit to those that have the rule over me, to those that watch for my soul. Help them to do that today. Lord, there may be somebody here who's never been saved. Maybe the reason they've never been saved is they're like I was. They've never seen any sincere Christianity before. They know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save them from their sins. They know that if they'll receive Jesus Christ, they can be saved in accordance with the Word of God. And what they need to do now is to receive Christ. But they may not have done that now because they've never seen anybody with a changed life, just as I hadn't. But Lord, I pray that through some of the things that were said today, through some of the lives perhaps that these have observed here today, that they'd have an opportunity to be saved. Convict us now and lead us through Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.